I invite you to be seated. Scott came in this morning and asked me if there was any good news in the scriptures today. I was like, you know, I used to be really good at gloom and doom, and I'm glad to see I've made some progress because those scriptures were really difficult. I was kind of hoping I could talk Samuel into preaching again and just continuing his theme from last week, but he's not here, so here we go. The apocalyptic literature that Daniel and Jesus was talking about in the book of Mark this morning is way over my pay grade. There are lots of discussions and commentaries about whether this was prophetic to the end of time or whether this was prophetic for something that was coming. So like for Jesus, he would have been talking about the destruction of the temple and when Rome comes and sort of destroys everything. So, you know, there are debates as to what they're talking about, what they mean. The one thing I do get from both of those is that bad things happen. And bad things are going to happen. And God is sovereign, as Samuel told us last week. He is sovereign over it all. And I think what the writer to the Hebrews is calling us to is to be prepared for those things, whatever they are, by having a faith that endures. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about, is how do we build a faith that endures, that we can stand firm in him when things happen. And we know things happen. So there were four things that I found in the letter to the Hebrews reading this morning that I want to pull out and talk about just a little bit that we can look to for building a faith that endures. The first of which is assurance. He talks about being assured that we know that we are forgiven by what Christ has done on the cross. So by his blood, we are forgiven, and our sins are no more to God. The other thing that you can be assured of is that since he has ascended, we have access. We can come with confidence before the throne of God because he's there, and he has done that for us already. He also, the writer of Hebrews also calls us to hold fast to the hope that we are, to our confession of hope without wavering. The second thing that he calls us to is to remember. He says, remember your first love, the things that about your faith when it was young and new and you were excited. Some of us grew up in the church and we don't remember times like that. You know, we sort of grew up with it. We don't have that conversion experience. But find somebody that does, because there's nothing more fun than watching somebody who gets excited about something talk about it. So you can get a lot of strength from somebody else's story of what they did when they were new converts. The third thing is to stay focused on the day-to-day. So what is God doing today? What is he doing in your life? What is he doing in the life of our congregation or our neighborhood or our state or our nation? Where is God at work today? And what is it he's calling you to? And the fourth thing is to hold firm to the promises of the future. He is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow, and he is faithful to keep his promises. So I want to go through each of those a little bit more in detail and talk about why and how we shape a faith that endures. If I were to say, as a new convert, that I want to help you get rooted in the fact that you are forgiven your sins, that Jesus did that for you on the cross, and that you are loved, he delights in you, he cherishes you, all those things are true, that he's faithful to keep his promises to you, the first thing I would suggest you do is for you to read the scripture, for you to delve into them and learn what the scriptures have to say about who God is and who he sees you to be. It's hard to change your outlook and your worldview without sitting down and focusing on what is true. And without sitting down and thinking about it and working on it and listening to God, it's really hard to change the narratives that you've grown up with or the culture has given you about who you are. And yet, that is so wrong as opposed to who he has for you to be. And yet, being sure, being assured of who we are in him is foundational to our being able to withstand whatever comes our way. We have to be rooted in who he is and who he sees us to be. And not just me, I have to be rooted in who he sees you to be. I have to remember that everybody is loved by God, not just the people I like. And the more I am rooted in that, in those truths, the firmer my foundation on which to build everything else that comes. The second thing he talks about is to remember. I've said before that remember is one of those words that we don't think about much, but it's actually said frequently throughout Scripture. He is constantly calling us to remember. Primarily, he calls us to remember how he brought Israel out of Egypt and made them a nation and made them his nation, his people. It's in those stories that we remember, that we are reminded of his faithfulness to us, that we tend to, you know, like Israel did shortly after they got out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they were wandering around a little bit, they kind of wanted to go back because it wasn't so bad after all. And we get like that. We forget. We forget. And to remember, as he calls us to, again, means staying in the story, being saturated in the story. We've got, 4,000 years of scripture that can tell us of his faithfulness and the story of what he's done for us throughout history. We have each other. I have stories of his faithfulness in my life, and I know all of you do also, and I know a lot of them, which is really fun. God's been faithful. We need to share those stories. We used to do a sort of a newcomers class or a meal every now and then, and Martin would tell the story of how apostles got started. And our first series of years, until actually about the time we moved into this place. And I can't tell you how encouraging it was to hear the story over again, because I forget. I get bogged down in what's going on now and what is it I want him to do for me today. I forget all the things he's done for us before. And it is so encouraging to retell the story. Where is it that God has worked in your life before? And when we get really stuck, and I am so far in a hole that I can't remember when God did something nice for me, my prayer is that one of you will come tell me what he did for you. Or maybe remind me of what he did for me. We need each other to tell those stories when we can't dig them up for ourselves. But we need to remember his faithfulness. The scripture where he's talking about remembering their first love, he talks about that they had compassion on those in prison and those suffering for the faith, and that they were able to let go of those worldly things in a time when they were being taken from them. So when the Christians that this writer is writing to converted, they really were persecuted. They were thrown in jail. They could have been killed. Everything they owned was taken from them. They were reduced to nothing. And frequently, they were shunned by their families. We don't face that today. We don't have to stand that firm for our faith. And sometimes I think that makes us complacent. But when I hear about, remember how you could think about others, and even if you weren't in jail, you could have compassion on those who were in jail. So when I think about that, who are the people that I could have compassion for because somebody had compassion for me? Where are the people that I could step out my comfort zone and serve or love or even just see? Some people aren't even seen or don't feel seen. Who are those people that need God to look them in the eye and I could do that for them? I could be God's eyes. And I can do that because he did it for me. The third thing was to stay focused on God today. What is it God is doing today? I am much better at this than I am at a lot of these things. The one about looking forward, not so much. Today, what's in front of us today? What is it he's calling us to do today? Where are the places in my life where I feel like there's darkness, the overpowering darkness, and it needs God's light spoken into it? Am I being called to speak into that light? One of the ways that this sort of played out as I was thinking about it is, you know, they used to tell us that the opposite of anger is not love. The opposite of anger is apathy. And so if you look at anger as being a strong emotion, then love is also a strong emotion. So they're not really opposite each other. The opposite of a strong emotion is apathy. So as I think about, like in particular, Samuel's talking about politics, I have checked out of the political discussion. I don't watch the news. I don't want to hear it. When it comes to elections, I will do my my research my way, whether that's good or not. But I think everybody else has an agenda, and I don't really know how to filter them, so I don't want to hear it. Which means I also don't engage in the conversation. But that's kind of apathetic, right? Isn't that sort of complacent? I'm just saying, well, you guys take it over because you care and I don't, and I'll stand back and just watch. And then I watch them get angry at each other. And people, families split up over this, and it's like, that's not right. What if... Could you imagine somebody that could be as convicted about God's sovereignty over all things that they could speak into a political discussion with God's grace and God's love and say, yes, those issues are important, but God is sovereign. He loves me. He loves you. We don't have to fight about it. I don't do that. There are lots of things that people can fight over that I don't engage in. And yet, am I supposed to be saying this? God's word into those discussions when people, when conversations break down. And then I move on to those that are suffering. Or we have people in our congregation that are bearing great grief. We have people in our congregation that are in some long-term pain, sick, you know, that aren't here. Maybe shut-ins. We have a few. We don't have many. Who can't get out. And I know they feel unseen by us. Because they're not here, we don't see them. And because they're not here, we forget them. But the first people that will say, "Where is my congregation?" are people that are the ones that were home wanting somebody to come see them. So how do we reorient ourselves so that we see those people and we care for those people with the care we've received? I've told you before that our faith and our relationship with God is not just about us. It's not about me and God. It's not about you and God. It's not even about us and God. It is so much more than that. It is our relationship with God, and out of that is to flow a relationship with the world and the people around us. Not just people of faith, and not just people who don't have faith. Who has God put in your life that you can reach out to out of the abundance that God has given you? And I think that it's in those places that we find our faith grows, our faith becomes firmer, and our faith can endure. I've found that over my, as I've journeyed towards God all these years, that when I get into a really big hole, which I can do, I can dig real deep, one of the things I know that will help is if I can turn my focus onto somebody else. So at one point, I went to volunteer with a children's hospital for about 6 months. And, you know, I didn't do a lot. I didn't do anything tricky. I didn't do anything that required an engineering degree. But it helped to see people that I could help, that I could pour into, even if they're little. They were going for surgery. And, you know, it helps pull us out of ourselves, right? So if you get stuck and you're so deep that you can't see anything but your own hole, ask God, who is it you can serve? It's sort of selfish. It's a little bit manipulative. But I think that our relationship with other people is to flow out of our relationship with God. He's designed us that we will flourish as we pour that he has given us out onto others. If I keep it inside, it can go stale. If I hoard it to myself, it loses its flavor. It's only by sharing what God has given me that I truly can flourish the way he designed us to. And then there are all those people that I may be supposed to be talking to or sharing him with that won't see if I don't do it. And I don't really want to explain that to him. The last thing that he talks about in this letter to the Hebrews is to hold tight to the promises. Again, this is not my strong suit. My dad was really good at saying, here's where I want to be in 10 years, and here's how I'm going to get there. He could project way into the future. And he would ask me, well, where do you want to be, and what are you going to do? And I'm like, well, what about tomorrow? I don't even know what that's going to be like, so I don't know what I'm going to do. I am much better at focusing on today. And one of the things that helps free me up to do that is I know that God is sovereign even over the future. And I know that no matter what comes my way, he will be there. My prayer is that those of you who can walk with me will be there also, and that I'll be there for you. It's in that faithfulness of knowing that he will go through, take me through whatever I need to go through. And he will be sort of the walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't have to be afraid. He's with me. And he is stronger than any darkness. He is stronger than any evil. And I remember that. I remember that because I'm shaped by the word. I am shaped by prayer and conversation with God. I'm shaped by worshiping together in a community. I'm shaped by doing life together in a community. All these things work together. As Angela gave us the weaving project we did down at the close, they weave together to make us stronger than we are by ourselves, and strong and growing in Him. I realized that, so from my engineering background, I don't know if you know, but to keep an object in motion, you have to put energy into the system, right? You have to, an object in motion will not stay in motion unless you keep putting something in, because there's so much that's trying to stop it, even if it's just gravity or friction. All that to say, I think when we're talking about our faith, if we don't put energy into the system, and we don't work at it, and we don't take it as important, it won't be there when we need it. It's like anything else. If you say, I've done it, I've put it on the shelf, it's not gonna be, it'll be past its sold date before you need it. Athletes don't perform without training. Musicians don't do it without training. To be any good at anything, you have to train. You have to develop those skills. And these skills that we are talking about here for developing our faith are as important as anything else we could develop. Without these skills, without that foundation, without that assurance, then we are susceptible to the deceptions that Jesus talks about in Mark. The things that are going to come up against us that will sway us, that will pull us away from Him. It's that foundation and that rootedness in Him that makes a difference. So as we head into Advent, which is coming up soon, I want to encourage you to sit with the scriptures. Maybe this week, sit with these. Next week, we've got some other gloom and doom ones coming. But the gloom and doom is only gloom and doom if you aren't looking for Him and if you're not walking with Him. If you're walking with Him, His light casts out the shadows and makes it possible for us to walk through it in a way that brings Him glory. So sit with them. Think about, where is He in them? Where are you in them? What are the skills that you need to push into? Do you need more time in prayer? We have a great number of practices at hand for helping us shape ourselves. Scripture reading, prayer, conversation with each other, relationship building. You know, how do you get more rooted? How do I help you get more rooted? How do you help me over this next season? We're turning our faces towards Christ's return. So Christmas is Christ's first coming, but we're also looking forward to His second coming. And my prayer is that we would all be ready for that. And not just us, but those people that God's put in our lives that are looking for God, that are seeking Him, who are waiting for God to turn towards them. And maybe He's asking us to do that. So the prayer is, when He comes back, and as we yearn for Him to return, are we ready Are we assured and confident in who he is and in who we are in him? And who are the people that he's put in our way to help share that message? That we would bring them with us.